Chase. Thank you again, Pete, for all you do. Thanks, guys, for having me here and being a part. I am leaving tomorrow morning. I get to head back down the mountain. Our church is celebrating, which is pretty cool, our 105th anniversary this weekend. Yeah, our church is 105 years old. Yeah, that deserves a clap. Most people are dead. Most churches are dead at 105. So I am grateful that our best days are ahead of us. And we're celebrating starting tomorrow night, and so I get to go back and be a part of that all weekend, and I have thoroughly enjoyed meeting some of you and being with you, and I just pray that the rest of your weekend, it's just a great, great time that you have up here. Thanks for the dudes who played basketball with me today, and I'm really sore tonight, and so, what, bro?
Basketball tonight?
Sure, I'll play a little. You get me when I'm down. See, that's it. I'm exhausted. Yeah. Hey, a couple of you ask about my family, so I'm going to have a little picture up on the screens of my family. I think it's there. That's my son, Nolan, and then my wife, Maddie, and then my daughter, Ella, in the middle, and then Sophie's on the outside. That was his last dinner before he went away to college, and they're the most important thing to me in my life, and I am grateful for them and who they are, and blessed to be a part of that. If you're ever in Yorba Linda, because I know you all just love traveling to Yorba Linda. Most of you don't have a clue where Yorba Linda is. We're 15 minutes from Disneyland. So, you know, we're down in North Orange County. If you ever are down that way, come by and say hi. Would love to see you and love to say hi. And I got a Chiefs fan out there. Yeah, dude, way to go. Woo, awesome. Another random sports team. A few years ago when my son was younger, we lived with a family. And we were living with them because we were remodeling our house. And so I was out in their backyard, and it was a beautiful house, pretty big, and great, great people. And I was hanging out in the backyard, and my son came on a Saturday, and he was like, "Dad, will you play catch with me?" And I was working on my sermon for Saturday night, and I was like, "Hey, just give me a little bit of time. I'm almost done, and then you and I can go play catch." He said, "Okay." And, you know, he was pretty young, and so he just kept coming back. It was about the third or fourth time, "Dad, come on, let's go." And I said, "All right, go get a ball, and come on out, and we'll play." So I heard him run in, I hear the door shut, and I'm still working. Hear him come running back out, and he said, "Dad, I'm over here." And I said, "All right, I'll be there in a minute." And I looked over, and I saw him, and he was throwing against the concrete wall. Ka-kung. He had his glove, and he was catching it, and for about 5 minutes, he just kept throwing it. One time, I saw him throw it, and it rolled right past him, and it went in the pool. He ran over to the pool, and he picked it up, and there was dogs around trying to get it, and he just kept playing a little bit, and then we played catch. And the owner of the house came out. And we were talking while we were playing catch, and he goes, "Hey, where'd you get that ball?" And Nolan said, I got it off your desk. And Gerald's face just kind of dropped. We all walked into his office. See, there was nothing on the ball. But when we went in, it was his signed autograph ball by Sandy Koufax. Right here. No name on it. It's gone. And my heart dropped. My son really had no idea what he did. Sandy Koufax meant nothing to him. And I looked at Gerald and I said, "Hey, Gerald, just tell me what I owe you." And he goes, "Cork, you couldn't pay me what you owe me for that ball." The name on the ball mattered. If I tried to sell you this ball and tell you that Sandy Koufax autograph was on here, you would not buy it, would you? Maybe for a buck or two. But the name is what brought value to the ball. Tonight, what is the name that brings value to you? What's the name you promote? What's the name you live for? What's the name that's across your chest? We're going to be in John chapter 5. Talked a little bit about David, Saul, and we're going to move and we're going to take you to a place where Jesus does something pretty miraculous. It's one of my favorite stories. And as I look at this, there's a great quote by Mark Batterson, and he says these words. He said, "What if the life you really want and the future God wants for you is hiding right now in your biggest problem, in your worst failure, and your greatest fear? What if the life that you really want is hiding right now in one of those three things? Here's what I just believe right now, that God's using your past, and right now he is shaping your present, and he's preparing you, as we've been talking about, for the future he wants for you. And the question is, will you trust him? And I think we all could sit here and we'll say Jesus. That's who we live for. The question is that what happens when we walk out this door? We come to John chapter 5, and it's an amazing place in Scripture. And as I look at it, I was thinking about my life when I grew up. As I grew up in the Nazarene denomination, I was told this as a kid, and I had a great upbringing, a great family. I was told the safest place to be was in the center of God's will. And I thought to myself, I said, I just don't think that's true now that I've grown up. If I want to be safe and you want to be comfortable, then you probably shouldn't follow Jesus. I think what should have maybe been said to me was this: if you want to live a dangerous and uncertain life, if you want to step out in great faith and accomplish something that when you look at it, you can't do it because it's so big that the only person that can do it is God. If you want to live that kind of life, then you want to follow Jesus. Safety, I'm not sure about. But I'll tell you what, walking with me, being there, peace, hope, I'm all in on that. But I don't know that my life's been saved. And I look at this, and I read John chapter 5, and we come to the story of this invalid. Text tells us this person's been there hanging out. Jesus walks up and begins to speak to him. And it's near the sheep gate, it says, in Jerusalem, and it's called Bethesda. And it's surrounded by these five colonnades, and Jesus walks up. It says there's people that are blind and deaf, and they've been paralyzed for life. And he walks up to this one particular man in chapter 5, verse 5. And this is what it says. A one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well?" Think about it. 38 years the dude's been laying there. I'm sure people have come by. I'm sure people maybe have tried to heal him before. I'm not sure. But all of a sudden, there's this guy standing in front of him. He's not sure who he is, and he just says, "Do you want to be healed?" It doesn't tell us the guy's name. Dude's never mentioned again in Scripture anywhere. He's just an invalid. No name. Untouchable. Paralyzed. 38 years. You know what he's marked by? Not his name tag, not what they'd call him. He was marked by his brokenness. He was marked by his past that now had become present, and he saw absolutely no future. And then this one comes and says, "Do you want to be healed?" Verse 7 goes on. "Sir," the invalid replied, I got no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Think about that. He begins to become a victim, and I would become a victim too. I don't know about you. After 38 years, you're hanging out, you're paralyzed, you can't walk, you're an invalid, and somebody just randomly says, "Do you want to be healed?" And you're like, "You got to be kidding me. Every time I try to go by, they beat me. Nobody pays attention to me. I am a victim to my circumstances. This is who I am. I am a broken, helpless man." And he sits there in his pity and had no idea who was standing over him asking the question. I began thinking about that, and I told you part of the story this morning when I came back in 2004 is when I began at the church as the lead pastor. No idea what I was doing. No idea why God had called me. I remember holding my first staff meeting and scared half to death when I looked out and saw all of these people, and now they're looking to me to lead. I remember my first week, and I told a couple guys here that I showed up, and our children's people came to me and said, "Hey, what do we do? They're dropping off kids in our children's department, and they're going down to hear our former pastor. What do we do?" I said, "You love the kids. I don't know what else to do. I got to go speak. You figure it out. But love those kids." I wasn't sure what God had done, but I knew this: he had called me. Now all of a sudden he's at this invalid and he's calling him. And he's asking, do you want to be healed? And the guy begins to make excuses. He's not even sure what to say. And Jesus, being who Jesus is, he takes the initiative. And when Jesus takes the initiative, great things start with him. And look what happens in John chapter 5. It said, verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. I've always wondered, why did Jesus have him pick up his mat? Did he need it anymore? I mean, he was healed. He didn't need that anymore. Maybe he was going to go. Now he was able to walk. He didn't have to lay on the mat. And Jesus said, pick up your mat. And you know what I think it was? It was part of his story. It was part of his past. It was a reminder of who he was, but not who he was going to be. And God was saying through Jesus Christ, right in that moment, listen, I know who you are. And your past to shape your present, but I got a new future for you. But I never want you to forget. Don't live in it, but I never want you to forget where I brought you from until who you can be. Now get up, take that mat, remember, but walk. And the guy got up and he walked. Can you imagine what that would have been like? 38 years. I don't know, if somebody would have told me to get up, I would have been scared half to death that I was going to fail, wouldn't you? I've tried this before, man. I've tried to get up and walk, and I've fallen. Get up, man. Just get up. It says Jesus just lifted down his hand, and he goes, I've got you. Are you going to trust me? And I bet his legs were shaking. And I bet his arm was shaking. And when he stood up, can you imagine what it felt like to be able to walk again? 38 years. As I looked at what God was doing in my life, I knew when I came back we had a lot to take care of, and we built that new building and we moved in 2006, but I knew I wasn't called back to just build a building. And we were a very, if you know anything about Yorba Linda, it's the land of gracious living. That's the tagline when you pull into our city. So we have moderate wealth in our city, and people are well taken care of. And when I came there, our church was more like a country club church. You just kind of come and you hang out, and then you would leave. Didn't really get involved, didn't really serve, didn't go outside of our four walls. And I knew that something needed to change within our church. And our missions pastor kept asking me, he said, hey, you need to go to India and see, we built a school, you need to go there. And I said, no, that's your job, man. I got other things I got to do. I got to take care of budgets and other things. And he said, no, you need to go. Seriously, you need to go. And he bugged me for 3 or 4 years. In 2007, I went to India for the very first time. And when I got off the plane, he took me to a place called Pipe Village, and there's going to be a picture on the screen. And this was a concrete sewer pipe. And this is where a group of people lived, and there were 250 of them. And they lived in this concrete sewer pipe, and that was the door, their front door. About 8 or 10 people lived in that sewer pipe. They cooked in there, they ate in there, their clothes were hanging in there. That was pretty comfortable for lots of parts of India. These kids came running out, and a couple pictures, you can just scroll through them. These kids right there came running out to me, and they shook my hand. And it's in the middle of nowhere, India, and they have perfect English, and they shake my hand, and they said, hello, sir, welcome to my home. Nice to meet you, my name is Kumar. Savithia. And they smiled and they laughed and we took pictures. We went back to the headquarters of Operation Mobilization and they looked at us and they said, hey, Matthew, we just want to say thank you for coming to India. But you've built some schools for us here in India. And you've taken a group of people called the Dalits, which are 250 million people living in India, which are considered less than animals. They have no rights. They're outside of the caste system. If you know anything about the caste system, they're underfoot. They're untouchable. They're not even in the caste. They never would have a right in education, let alone an English education. And these kids, he said, you are providing schools for them, and you are our largest supporter in the world. And I looked at him, and I had no clue what we were doing. And he said, you're 20% of everything we've done, and I just want to say thank you. And he began to tell his vision of building 1,000 schools and freeing 500,000 kids in the next generation. And God said to me over and over again, I want you to be 20%. You're 20% now. I want you to be 20%. And he said, 1,000 schools. And in my head, I went, okay, that's 200 schools. And our team was there, and his team was there, and I raised my hand, and I said, Joseph, thank you. I'm sorry. This is one of the most humbling experiences I've ever had. I didn't know what we had done, but I'm committing to you today to build 200 schools over the next how many ever year. And they looked at me like I was crazy, and they started to cry, and they started to clap, and my team looked at me and like, what did you just do? I had committed. It's about $100,000 at this time for each school. Back in 2008, I had committed $20 million. I have an elder board, hadn't asked anybody. I just said, I'm in. And I went back to my room, and I remember waking up in a dream, and I'm not a dream guy, but I woke up, and I remember like it was yesterday, and I was crying, and I got down on the side of my bed, and I told God, I will be in. I will come to India. I will raise as much money. I'll build as many schools as you want me to build. I didn't know that coming back and becoming a pastor that God had to break me before I could ever help the broken. But he had to take me halfway around the world to help me understand what the call of the church was. The call of the church is to speak up. Proverbs tells us that. It says that we are to speak up for those who have no voice. I jumped ahead a few, so let me get there. Okay, speak up. For those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless. And see that they get justice. And I went back home and I told our elders, man, we are in. We are in for 200 churches. And God began to heal me in a different way. God began to break me and use me in ways I would have never imagined. As I look back from 2008 to now, our church, and I just tell you this so you get a glimpse of what God's done. He turned us from this country club church to a church that cares for the world. 42 schools we've built. $9 million we've raised to give into India. 11,000 kids in the school. And he turned our church upside down. But it had to start with someone. And God said, Matthew, you need to be healed from playing the role of a pastor and actually becoming a true follower of Jesus. And what that means is when you actually read my word, you do what it says. Not just the scriptures you want, not just the scriptures you like, but when it says speak up for those who have no voice, you need to speak up. Do you want to be healed? I didn't even know I was sick. And God began to heal me. Verse 10, we go back to our story. Guy's healed, 38 years. The day in which this took place, verse 10 says, was on the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Isn't that awesome? What would you do if you had a wife or a son or a daughter that was healed after 38 years? I mean, Facebook would be lighting up, wouldn't it? You'd be having parties and celebrations. And what do us church leaders do? Hey, that was on the Sabbath, dude. Can't do that. The very power and the presence of God was right in front of them, and they missed it because they were concerned with the things that didn't matter. Churches all the time get off mission and get caught up in the things that don't matter, and they miss out on the very presence and the power of God because their focus is on the wrong thing. After 38 years, I would have been celebrating. We would have been partying. We would have been worshiping God. We would have been calling on the name of Jesus. We would have hoped that people would have come to know him. And when God began to heal me, I came back and they said, man, you're different. I said, yeah, I just can't look at church the same. In one of our classrooms, there was this picture and it had this phrase up by John Wesley, and it's hard to read, but it was in one of the classrooms and it says, do what you can, where you are, with what you have. Do what you can, where you are, with what you have. I don't know what you have tonight. I don't know what God's called you to do. But tonight, God needs to do something in you before he can do something through you. Tonight, some of you might need to be healed. Some of you might need to be healed from just pretending, from playing church, from not being all that God's called you to be. I don't know what it is in your life, but God says to you tonight, do you want to be healed? Later on, verse 14, Jesus found this man in the temple, and he said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. I think the guy thought that the physical healing was pretty great, wouldn't you? Wasn't the best thing for Jesus. It wasn't the biggest thing for Jesus, because he said, stop sinning. Because here's the real deal. The physical healing wasn't the most important thing for you. I've come to give you spiritual healing. And your eternal life matters more than anything else. And stop sinning unless something else happens to you, because one day you could be separated from God the Father because you have not stopped doing your own thing and walking in your own way and yielded your life over to Him. I did the physical healing to grab your attention. But now I'm calling you to a spiritual healing. Matthew, I took you back to the church so you could help them. But actually, I needed to do something in you as well. I thought when I went to India and was broken that that was probably the end of my being broken. But God wasn't done breaking me yet. And in 2011, I went through some things at the church and a betrayal that kind of took me into a place I never thought I would be. And the first place it was sitting in a counselor's office, which I'd never gone to counseling, and I was sitting in there with this fake fireplace and the recliner, and I looked at the fireplace and the recliner, and then he asked me, tell me about your dad, and I went, this is not happening. I only tell people to go to counselors, not me, and I'm sitting there, and I went into a depression for 4 months. It was a situational depression, he said, but I could not lead the church anymore. I was put on the sidelines. And all the gifts that I had, I weren't able to use them. I've never had an experience quite like it in my entire life. But God was doing something else in me. Because, see, everything was stripped away. All the things that I had probably thought were pretty important. Jesus just said, it's me and you, Cork. You need to be healed. And God began to do a new work in me. And as I rose out of that, I can relate so much to this man's story. Jesus comes tonight and he says, do you want to be healed? The name on the ball is what brought it value. And when the name was gone, it didn't matter much anymore. Jesus Christ is what brings you value. And when you breathe your last breath, your name's not going to matter that much anymore. But His is. Tonight He comes and He says, if your identity is really in Jesus Christ, then will you trust me? Will you live for me? Will you do what I'm asking you to do? What if tonight the future you want and the future God wants for you is hiding right now in your biggest problem, your greatest failure, and your greatest 2 Chronicles says it like this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for men like David whose hearts are yielded over to Him. God is looking for men who would be vulnerable enough and broken enough to say, God, I need you right now in this moment for this day. Question is, will you trust Him? Some of us tonight, as the band comes up, some of us tonight need to be healed. Some of us tonight might need to just admit that you've been kind of playing this thing called Christianity. Some of you might need to admit for the very first time that you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, but tonight would be your night, that you know beyond a shadow doubt that there is a God that loves you and died for you. I love John 3:16, but we never finish it off. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever would believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." Next verse. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son into the world that you might be saved. Oh. God's love isn't to condemn who you are, what you've done, and all your junk and crap that you bring here tonight. He came into the world to say, "I'm not here to condemn you. I'm actually here because I love you." And he's reaching out his hand just like he did to the invalid for 38 years. And some of you, he's saying, "I want to pull you out of darkness and into light. And tonight I'm calling you to a life that is greater than you could ever imagine. And it's not just for now, but it is for eternity." Would you rise up and say, "Yes, I want to be healed"? And there is no greater decision you could ever make. And the identity of your life changes. And your name doesn't matter that much anymore, but Jesus does. Tonight you're here and you're sitting, I don't know where you are, but we don't want to leave without giving you a chance. So I'm going to ask everybody just to bow your heads as we wrap this up. Close your eyes. And if there's somebody here tonight that has never made a decision to follow Jesus, well, in this moment, you just maybe raise your hand up and say, "You know, that's me. I need to make a decision." Week's not over. You got 3-4 more sessions left. You have time. But if you just feel that God's tugging on your heart, that you might want to just raise your hand, tonight's the night of salvation for you. Between you and God, but let me just tell you something, man. There's a bunch of dudes that would love to just hang out with you and love on you and pray over you, and you'll never be in a more safe place than right here. I believe it right now. Anybody tonight want to do that? Let me ask this as you think about that. Is there anybody here tonight who's been a follower of God, but right now you came to this retreat and you have walked away, or you've just kind of been playing church? Would you want to admit that tonight just by raising your hand, that you need God to just kind of meet you where you are? I see that. Thank you. See that. Thank you. See that over here. I see that in the back. I see that. Thank you. See that. That one too. Thanks, my man. If you raised your hand, man, would you do us a favor tonight? Because, look, I've walked up here and just kind of laid my soul to you. And I've been about as vulnerable as I was comfortable being. So, dudes that raise your hand, I want you to join me. If you raised your hand, would you just be willing to stand up right now? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to come around you and we're going to pray over you. So would you stand if you raised your hand? Thanks, man. Thank you. Way to go. Thank you. Thanks, buddy. How cool is that? Stay standing. Here's what the rest of you I want you to do. I want you to look up right now. And I want you to see these brothers of yours that are standing. And first of all, I want you to just give them a hand for being courageous enough to stand up. And here's what I want two or three of you to do. And man, some of you guys, it might be a little uncomfortable right now, but hang in there. I promise you, it'll get better. Because God's going to do something. Would you just stand right next to him, put your arm on their shoulder, and just right now, we're going to pray over these guys. There's some in the back that need some dudes to walk back there. If you would do that. Man, this is what the church is right here. You've got a bunch of broken people that come together and admit that they're broken and that they need help. How cool is that? Father, as we look around this room, this is a picture of just the goodness of who you are. Every one of us is in such need of your grace. And so tonight, we come into this place, God. We thank you that we can call on the name of Jesus, who is greater than any sin, who is greater than any weight, who is greater than anything that we have carried in here. And these men that stood up, God, they're in need of you right now. And I don't know if it's spiritual, physical, mental, whatever it might be, God, they're in need of a touch from you. Would right now in this moment, God, you begin to heal them. Thank you for their courage to stand up. Thank you, God, that you're reaching down right now and you are sharing your love and your hope over them. And I thank you for who they are. God, right now, this weekend, would you renew a passion in them for you? Whatever needs to change, God, whatever sin might be there, would they just confess it to you right now? And that, God, you would become their healer. Jesus, we thank you that you came for the no-name people of the world to reach down your hand of love and grace and hope and grab ours. Thank you for the picture of the dude after 38 years whose name is never mentioned, yet you healed him and you knew him and you loved him enough to seek him out. Thank you that you love every one of us and that you're seeking us out today. God, this weekend, I pray that you would use this time in these men's lives, that there would be no doubt as they walk out of here that they are your child, that they are loved, that they do not need to be a slave to fear or doubt or sin. But God, they can rise as a new creation, that you came to love them and not condemn them, and you came to give them grace. So God, we thank you for your healing. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. And everything that we do here in this place, may it be for your glory and your honor. And it is in your powerful name we pray all these things. And everybody said, amen. Would you thank these guys again? And would you stand to your feet? And let's close tonight and let's sing together as Pete leads us.